things. And tonight, if you would take your Bibles, we're going to go ahead and look over in the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians chapter 6, and it is fitting that we have our kiddos here tonight and looking at a passage that deals with children, and we've been looking at children obeying their parents in Ephesians chapter 6. Now tonight we're going to be looking at verse 4 and the matter of fathers. And in your bulletin this morning, it says, Dads, Don't Provoke, as a title. If you're taking notes tonight, this is continuing our Family Basics series, but not provoking children to wrath. But let's read chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4 says, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, how many of you have ever stirred up a yellow jacket's nest before? Oh, yeah, that's a lot of us in here. Actually, if you live in Indiana, you'll probably encounter yellow jackets at this time of the year. They're all out trying to find things. And I remember last year we had a yellow jacket's nest on the side of the office building over here. And I would, you know, preventing children or anyone getting stung, I thought, I'm going to take this on. And I got my spray. I'm double-barreled sprayer, okay? If there's wasps, I want to be multiplied prepared. And I sprayed where they were coming in and out and sprayed and sprayed and sprayed. And you know what happened? I didn't get them all because all of these that were outside the nest came back. I should have done this, you know, before they all come out in the morning or at evening when they're all in there. But no, I didn't. I sprayed them at the wrong time of day. And they all come back and they're just a big cloud of yellow jackets. Have you seen this before? And they're all, are they happy for what I've done to their nest? No, they're very mad at this moment. They are ready to take vengeance, as it were, on me. And I stayed away from there for a while. And I came back and sprayed again. This year, they're gone. So we did something right. They didn't come back again. But yellow jackets stirred up is not a smart thing to do. I don't like red wasps. Down in Tennessee, where we live, for a number of years, we had red wasps that they just looked evil. I mean, they would stare at you and come to you and attack you. Kind of like what I hear people say, copperheads, you know. You don't even have to mess with them. They'll just come attack you. That's what red wasps were. They would just come and attack. And that anger that was in them was something I felt a few times in my life. And maybe you felt the anger in a wasp or a yellow jacket that has been stirred up. Well, our passage tonight talks about something that is stirred up. But it's not a yellow jacket. It's not a wasp. It's not some creature. It is another person. And it's a person that you likely care greatly for, but can stir up to wrath. And notice in verse number 4, the Bible says, And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And I think it's without saying, nobody sets out thinking, I want to stir up anger and wrath in a kid. Nobody thinks, I don't believe that's, let's see how we can make them angry. Now, sometimes I've seen parents do things and thought, that was not probably going to be wise. Maybe there's been things you've done as a parent, and afterwards you thought, oh, you know, maybe I stirred up the wrong thing there. Maybe with other people tonight, you could, in your mind, recognize, can you provoke other people to wrath? This, while this passage deals with parent, dad, to children, is it possible, just for a moment, think, to stir up other people to wrath? To stir them up to being angry. Is that a possibility? Well, yes. You know, we are to stir up others to love and good works, but it's possible to stir someone up to something other than love and good works. And what we actually look at in this passage tonight regarding provoking children to wrath, I think is something that can be a help to you even if you don't have kids at home right now. In fact, I think that some of these things will be a help to you if you're a grandparent, knowing how to be a help to kids. If you're an individual who works with kids, some of the things we'll look at tonight, I think, can be a help to you. But the primary focus of this passage is that dads now know what their role is in helping their children. Now, we've looked already at parents seeing the importance of obedience, but verses 1, 2, and 3 are directed to the children. And directed to children knowing, first of all, that God has a priority in them obeying. I think that's important for kids to know that God has a plan for them to accomplish His will even while they are children. It's not that God's will is for when you're an adult. Too many kids think that that's for when I grow up, I get to figure out what God wants. God has plans for you right now. And that God shows us the value of obedience. We've already seen the partnership, the parents, both mother and father, involved that children obey your parents. And that there's also the enabling of obedience in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that enables a husband to love his wife or a wife to submit to her husband is the same Holy Spirit that ought to enable a child to obey as they should. And we saw the motivation last time. In the Lord, for this is right. The motivation is that this is as unto the Lord. It is seeing God correctly. And when a child obeys, it is that they see God correctly in that obedience. And we also saw the promise that it may be well with thee. Kids, God has a connected promise to your obedience, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. That God has an encouragement to kids in that matter of obedience. Tonight, now, we're looking at dads. And that God has plans for us as parents to impact the way that our children turn, the way that they will go, the way that they will think into the future, and how we can be a help to them. Now, in verse number 4 of chapter 6, there is a negative and then a positive. Do you notice that in the passage? It says, first of all, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That's the negative. Don't do this, but do this. Similar to what we've learned in Proverbs with oftentimes the parallelism of one thing and then the opposite being shown. That's what we have here. We have a negative and then a positive, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I want you to notice tonight the negative. It came on Sunday night and you're going to hear the negative. Next Sunday we'll look at the positive. I'll mention some things about the positive tonight, but I want to take some time to just understand for a few minutes the negative aspect of what you can avoid, okay? Knowing what you're working to avoid is important for us as a church. And you may not be a dad, but I want to tell you something. You need to learn this, okay? As a church, we can encourage each other. And I will tell you, too, and this is just being transparent with you folks, as I studied this, it's helped me be a better pastor. You say, what does studying this have to do with you being a better pastor, Pastor? Okay, what is interconnected with being a good pastor? 1 Timothy chapter 3 says very clearly, one that ruleth well his own house, and that's important, having his children in subjection with all gravity, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Okay, can I just tell you something? I'm not a perfect dad. I know that shocks you. Okay, I'm not a perfect pastor. Okay? And that needs to be said because sometimes we think, well, they've got it all together in their life or they've got it all together. That's not what the Bible says that I be perfect. It says that as he will rule his family will be how he rules the church, how he is involved in his responsibilities in the one will impact his responsibilities in the other. And this has been a growing thing for me in understanding that there are areas that I can do things that harm my children that I ought not do. You know what, Dad? The best thing you'll learn is that there are things that you can do that are harming that you didn't realize were harming. That's going to be the reality of growing, okay? If you're a parent, grandparent, anyone that's dealt with children, you're going to learn, oh, that didn't help. That only hurt. That was like stirring up the hornet's nest, as it were. I didn't need to do that, or that wasn't helpful. But you know the same thing is true in pastoring? And I pray that as the years go on, I become a better and better pastor as I learn how to be a better and better dad. And you ought to pray for me that way. Would you do that? You say, Pastor, we know you need to work on some things. Well, now you know what? Pray that I learn to be a better dad, and you'll find that that has an impact on my being a better pastor. I mean that sincerely. And I hope that when you hear this tonight, you don't think, oh, Pastor's talking about me. Pastor's thinking about me about this area. Because there's going to be some things you're going to be like, that sounds like our family. Or that sounds like something I could work on. I'm not thinking about you. When I wrote these things down, it was like, yep, that's me. Or I need to work on this. But that's truth that this can be applied in my own life. And I hope that when you read the Word of God and you think about how God wants you to operate as an individual, you see how God's word applies to you, and then speak from that as it applies to other people. And that's what I want to just share with you tonight. Some things I believe that'll help if you'll understand them in your being a help to children and not provoking them to wrath. And I'm going to give you five things tonight. If you're taking notes, and I hope you will, we put that sermon outline sheet in your bulletin for a reason. It's not to kill trees. I know. Pastor, killing trees. There's paper in there all the time. I want you to take notes tonight. And as you take notes, I want you to know there's five areas where you can provoke your child to wrath. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 is a help to understanding how I don't need to do something. It's an instruction so I don't do something harmful. Number one way, dads, don't provoke your children to wrath. Number one, inconsistency will provoke a child to wrath. Inconsistency will provoke a child to wrath. None of us as parents are perfect in this. Do you know that? That being consistent is something that we all need to work on. Every one of us need to work on and recognize the need for consistency. What is the opposite of inconsistent? The opposite of it would be reliable, that we would be faithful, dependable. And when a child doesn't know what to expect from us, that is a difficult thing for them. And your reactions when things fall apart, your attitude when they mess up, the way in which you'll execute correction. Do they know what to expect, or are you inconsistent? Well, one time he did this, and the other time he did this, and back and forth. And I will tell you something, inconsistency is a reflection not of Holy Spirit control. You see, just as the children and husbands and wives need to be controlled by the Spirit of God to accomplish what God wants, if a parent is not controlled by the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to say parent, although the dad is the focus in this verse. If the Holy Spirit of God is involved, does the Holy Spirit of God waffle from day to day? Or is he consistent in his love, in his humility, in the gentleness, in the long-suffering, in the meekness that is demonstrated out of control by the Holy Spirit? That is consistent. Being Christ-like is the consistent part. Being controlled by my old nature is the inconsistent part that needs to be addressed. And I will tell you, parents, when we're controlled by our flesh and back and forth or waffling or inconsistent, we can encourage wrath that we don't realize sometimes. And let me give you a couple of areas of consistency. I would remind you that any area in your life where you do something on a consistent way from week in to week out is a help to your child. Being here at church on Sunday night is a help to your child in that consistency that you're providing for them. I look back at my parents and recognize they were decisions my parents made that were consistency decisions that were a help to me in understanding where they were coming from. You know, when you're, well, this is a priority for our family. Well, this is a priority. Well, this is a priority. Well, this is a priority. Dad, your consistency helps or hurts the understanding of your child to what it is that they're to aim for. And the more you speak of what your aim is consistently, the more that child is helped not to be provoked. Have you ever heard the expression, yanked around, you know, like on a chain, being yanked around? Now, no one would ever think physically of doing that to a person. But I believe that sometimes as parents, if we're not careful, we're trying to make this a priority, and this a priority, and this a priority, and this a priority, and the Holy Spirit isn't the one directing those priorities. And there's inconsistency about what the focus of our family will be. And inconsistency can show itself up in, I said, do this, and I want it to be done this way. And I have to inspect what you expect. Have you heard that expression before? Inspect what you expect. Isn't it easy to just say, well, I told them. I know I got to tell you, folks, this is hard for me because I know I'm not always great at this. Well, I told them to do it. Okay, did I check it? You know who's the inconsistency part? If there's not good training, and we'll get to training next time, because I think this matter of bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is the checking part, is the helping them along. But sometimes our inconsistency as parents is, well, I told them, and if they didn't do it, then, you know, they're just being rebellious. Well, let's communicate. Let's make sure that we're consistent in our correction or in our instruction. And here's a second one that I think is important, because just like consistency can be something that we work on, this second one is one that we can all be working on. Number two, breaking one's word, or you could say dishonesty, will provoke wrath in a child. Breaking one's word or dishonesty will provoke wrath. And you may say, wait a minute, Pastor, I never tell my kids lies. What kind of parent are you making me out as? I would never tell my kid a lie. Now, you may not intentionally, but can I tell you that we probably lie more to our kids than we realize? Have you ever caught yourself doing this? Johnny, if you do that one more time, I will dot, 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 and you don't do it. Now, if you do that again, I'm going to, and you don't do something that you said you were going to do. What is that called? It's lying. You're telling me I'm a liar? Yes. Thanks for coming out tonight to the church on Sunday night. Well, but what is your child interpreted as? And this is what really matters, is that if you say something, do you want your child to believe you? Then don't say something you don't mean. Can I just say it is easy to say things that you don't plan to back up with what you will do. Don't say it. That's hard because sometimes in the moment we think if I say this, that'll fix it. No, you may be making a lot of work for yourself that you know you can't do. Learn early on to say what you mean and mean what you say. Because to not do so can provoke wrath in a child. And I believe that it often does. And it's not intentional. I have watched many families, like maybe you have at Walmart. Have you ever seen the proverbial family at Walmart where the mom says something like this? You know, if you don't come over here right now, I'm going to give you till three. I'm going to count to three. And if you don't come over here, and they say one, two and three eighths, 2 5/17, whatever. And they're just kind of like waiting and waiting and trying to cajole the child, and they're not being honest. Now, that doesn't help the child, does it? No. What does the child need? The child needs the parent to be honest, not to say something but not do it. And that's hard, because all of us have been in times where we're like, I just am trying to get them. Well, know what you can promise and know what you can't. That really is liberating as a parent, to know that I don't have to have everything the way I want it. But if I'm going to promise something, I better be able to make sure it happens. And so be encouraged in your parenting to know there is a way not to provoke to wrath. And one of those ways is being consistent. The second way is also not breaking your word, not being dishonest. Now, here's a third one. And this is an important one. And I think when we think of provoking someone to wrath, this area is one that oftentimes people struggle with greatly in our culture. And number three is personal displays of uncontrolled wrath will provoke wrath in a child. Personal displays of uncontrolled wrath or anger will provoke wrath in a child. Okay. Have you ever lost your cool, parent? Y'all are like, no, Pastor. Okay. When it happens, can I tell you something? If it is, and it has happened personally, I communicate quickly to my children, that was wrong, okay? Because it is wrong. There's no excuse for that. Can I just tell you, parent, that? There's no excuse for you to be uncontrolled in rage or anger ever. Uncontrolled is the key word there. Because what we're talking about in Ephesians is being controlled by who? The Holy Spirit of God. You say, but can't there be righteous anger? We're going to talk about that in a minute, which is why I also said uncontrolled wrath or anger or rage is unacceptable. Because the Holy Spirit of God wants to be in control. Just as be not drunk with wine or in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Can someone be controlled by the emotions of a moment of anger? Absolutely. And can it be almost as intoxicating and controlling as a substance to them in that moment? Are they out of control? Yeah. And maybe you've seen someone else and you're like, who is this person that I just experienced acting in this way? It's almost like another person just came up. Can I tell you something? What just showed up was not the Holy Spirit of God. What just showed itself out was what you are when you are not controlled by the Spirit of God. And it's ugly, isn't it? And it's not helpful to a child. It's not helpful in a marriage, by the way. While we're not talking about marriage specifically here, does that help marriage? No. In fact, more harm is done in marriage relationships by people acting out of rage than acting out spirit control. You act out spirit control and you take personal responsibility for being submitted to the Spirit, are you going to have as many problems in your marriage? No, obviously not, because the Holy Spirit produces what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Hey, these are things that if they're not showing up when conflict happens, the Holy Spirit's not in control at that moment. You know what needs to come up when a child does something? And can children do things that can, in the moment, immediately trigger your flesh? Oh, yes. I know you're like, what? Kids, they're angels. They are never able to do anything that could trigger our flesh. Well, kids, have you ever been angered by another brother or sister? Oh, yeah. So if you're able to anger your brother or sister, is it possible you could anger your mom or dad? Well, sure. Let me ask you something. When that happens, does a parent still have a responsibility with how they will respond? Yeah. No matter who triggers you or how they do it, you must take ownership of your response. You must. A Holy Spirit-controlled person must realize that isn't their fault that I responded with anger. That was my choice. That's a huge help in parenting. Well, my kids just know what was your choice. And that's why, by the way, what we're looking at tonight is made possible only by the Holy Spirit of God. I'm not talking about reforming yourself into some kind of better parent. This is the kind of thing that only one who is a child of God is going to fully be able to understand and execute out of their life. If you don't know Christ, you don't have the Holy Spirit's enabling to do this, period. You can try really hard to control your emotions, but you need Christ if you're going to have the power to do this, to not provoke your child to wrath. You need the Holy Spirit's help. In fact, wouldn't that be a great thing for us to pray for on a daily basis? God, help me today to be controlled by the Spirit so I don't provoke my children to wrath. Wouldn't that be a good prayer request? God, help me today to not provoke other people to wrath. Maybe you're not a parent. Help me not to provoke other people or be provoked by other people. Wouldn't that be good for all of us? I think that's an important thing to realize. Uncontrolled wrath is not healthy. Look back at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. You're in Ephesians 6. Turn back a page or so to the left. Ephesians 4 verse 26. We've looked at this recently on Wednesday nights, but this matter of anger that is uncontrolled is what we recognize will result in provoking a child to wrath. Here we see in verse number 26, be ye angry and sin not. So there is a way for which you to be angry, but not in a sinful way, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, deal with that which would need to be dealt with inside of the day, rather than letting it go on and on and on in unresolved ways. Neither give place to the devil. Do you know that Satan loves to leave things simmering? Oh. You know, just not getting it dealt with and letting it just simmer and make that unresolved anger something that you just hold and carry and let it boil up and grow, whether it's towards another person or even towards your children. And sometimes parents, we can kind of pack down emotions towards how someone else has done something, and then boom, it explodes. Yeah. Where did that come from? And you know what? Kids, sometimes we do this. Someone's annoying us. We just kind of pack it down. And I'm not going to let this bother me. I'm not going to let them bother me. And then we just don't resolve it. We don't deal with it. And kaboom, we blow up. And I will tell you, parents, dealing correctly with your own anger is a help to your child not having an anger problem and having wrath that is just coming out of them. Do you want to have an uncontrolled child? You want to have an uncontrolled child? Wrath, anger that's just out of control? Then be like that, and that's what they will follow in pattern. You want to see a child that is able to control and be spirit-controlled? Then you live out a spirit-controlled individual life, and you're helping that child. Uncontrolled displays of wrath are not a help. And let me be very clear about another part of this. Wrath that is not selfish or self-serving, that is directed at a specific issue, is far different than the kind of anger or malice that comes out of a loose cannon type person. Have you ever met someone that's just they just say whatever they think and it's just kaboom? That is different than I'm angry about a specific issue and this is wrong and it is not tolerable and we must address it. That kind of anger at an issue is different than what were you thinking and just blah, 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 blah. That is hurtful, angry, and attacking. Issues need to have sometimes directed anger toward them. Did Jesus show directed anger at things taking place in the temple? He overthrew the tables. But was that out of control, and was it self-absorbed? No. It wasn't self-serving, it was God-honoring. And you need to know what is God-honoring wrath that is under control. We like to think we're in control a lot of times, but we're not. And can I mention this as well? This is important to be clear. The Bible doesn't give room for physical child abuse. There isn't room for physical, or I would say verbal, abuse of children given anywhere in the Bible. Okay? The Bible does give clear direction about how to use correction, and a rod is mentioned, but nowhere is abuse to be a part of that. And you say, how does that work, that you can correct physically but not be abusing? We're going to talk more about that next Sunday night when we look at the matter of bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, because it all has to do with where your focus is. If your focus is on getting back at someone who's made you angry, you're going to provoke wrath in the way that you execute correction. And that is not what you're to do. In fact, you correct out of anger, you are going to anger that child, period. You correct out of anger that is uncontrolled, that is fleshly, that is selfish, that is carnal, you're going to provoke that child. And I will tell you, sometimes people have not ever observed what it is to be corrected without attack that was just carnal and selfish and hurtful and out of control. And friend, God does not give any okay or thumbs up to abuse that is harming a child in a way that is not going to help that child see what is right. In fact, I am afraid that too many times people in our culture have gone to the other extreme and believe that all correction is bad because all they've ever seen is the harmful, destructive kind. And there is a correct way to correct a child without abuse. Now, let me tell you something. If you experienced correction that was abusive growing up, you would do well to talk to other parents who know how to correct without that method and learn from them. Because you don't have perhaps a perspective that says, oh yeah, I know what you're talking about, Pastor. That may be kind of a new thought or new idea. And you don't have to say, I didn't have a clear understanding of this. I found it was helpful for Lindsay and I when we were first with children to just ask lots of questions of families that I saw doing well with parenting or that had done well and their kids were grown and ask, how did you guys handle when this kind of situation comes up? Or, you know, the proverbial, if I had a friend and they ever had, you know, okay, whatever you want to ask, but ask questions. How do you think you're going to grow if you expect that you're supposed to know everything? No one here grows in their faith in a vacuum. They grow as they are in the Word of God and as they interact with spirit-controlled Christians. Can I say that again? You're going to grow in your spiritual life as you're in the Word and as you're interacting with spirit-controlled Christians. So you're going to need to ask questions sometimes. one of the benefits of our Sunday school time and the opportunity to have even Bible studies with individuals when they first get saved and do discipleship with them is the opportunity for them to ask questions and not think, well, I'm supposed to know everything. Christian, does anyone here think pastor expects us to know everything? No, I don't expect you to know everything. In fact, I get concerned when you don't ask questions. I mean that. When there's a, well, everyone expects I should already know this. That's just not healthy for you. And it's not healthy for your children either. You'll help your kids if you'll ask questions. By the way, what does it show as a parent if you're asking other parents about how to be a better parent? What does that show your kids? You need help. And it's okay to ask for help. What will that cause them to do, by the way? It'll cause them to look to help from you. You will endear yourself to your children as you continue to seek help yourself. You know, church, there are a number of things that I as a pastor can benefit if I will talk to men that have been a help to me in my life growing and look to them and ask questions. And it's good for you to know that I don't have all the answers for everything, and I seek counsel from others as well. Oh, pastor seeks counsel? Yes. You need to seek counsel. You need to be helped. And if you think, oh, I don't know if I could ask a parent in our church any questions about parenting, because that'd just be awkward, you're missing out on a gold mine of help. I mean that. You are missing out. And I will tell you, maybe tonight, over at the fellowship, just think in your mind, who could I ask questions about parenting? If you've got kids, there are a number of adults in this church who would be an encouragement to you. They really would. It'd be an encouragement just to ask them, hey, how did you guys do this when you had kids? Now, some of them are going to say, wow, that's been a long time ago. But they'll be glad that you asked. They really will. And I think it's a help for us to recognize uncontrolled wrath is not the norm when it comes to parenting. And it ought to be something that we see correctly from God's Word. Now, let's see here. The recommendation for this. So, my kid does something wrong that possibly could happen. I mean, it could happen. And it makes you upset. Does that ever happen? Okay. Oh, come on. Have you ever gotten upset when your kid's done something wrong? Sure. You need to correct it. Let's say they lied to you, directly said something that was not true and it came to light, and you're upset by what they lied to you about. Who do you think is going to feel hurt in that moment? You're hurt because they lied to you. How could they do this to you? Maybe your emotions are just all of a sudden, kaboom, you've been lied to. You know what you would do well to do, parent? If you're going to need to correct that child, and if they've lied, you need to correct that in some fashion, to say to that child, if you're angry in the flesh at that moment, I need you to go to your room or go to a chair and sit down and be there, and I will come to you in a few minutes. Why do I say that's a wise thing to do? Because you need time to adjust your correct, right relationship with God before you execute any help to that child on the behalf of God. Do you know that, parents, you need to be rightly aligned with God before you execute correction in your home? You do. And then you say, how do I do that? Okay. Kid, I need you to go over here right now. You go somewhere else and you stop and you think, God, I need help right now. Have you asked God for help when you've been upset? I mean, they really made you... Okay, this is true for marriage too, right? She just said, he just said, walk away and pray. Have you done that? I don't mean like a quick, God, please help me. That's a start. But do you recognize anything in your attitude that is not controlled by the Spirit of God? And does that concern you? And will your effect on this correction be what it should be if you're not controlled by the Spirit of God? That's something to evaluate. And you can do that in 5 minutes. You'd be shocked how much can be accomplished and how long that child sitting on a chair somewhere will feel like this is an eternity. I am so in trouble. You know what? You'll accomplish a lot in that patient waiting time that they are sitting there awaiting what's coming and thinking about it. Now, by the way, with some children at the really young age, they'll have forgotten about it by the time you get there. So I want to preface this by saying, know where your kid is in this stage, okay? Someone that's in the ages of like 5, 6, 7 and up, they're not going to forget that they just did something. Whereas a 2, 3-year-old, they're kind of in a mode of just everything is real time, okay? But if it's really clear, I know I lied and it was obvious, there may be a need for you, if you're upset, to give some time to that and then to address it correctly. I will tell you, sometimes as parents, you know who is hurt the most in those moments? It is our pride or our flesh. And I will tell you something, the one that you need to be working for is communicating for God in the correction time, not just communicating for how you feel. Sometimes that's the problem. Parents, you realize that when you correct, you're showing your children the mindset of God. That's the goal, is that your child see the way that God sees this, not just the way that you feel. Because is the way you feel what will direct their future? I hope not. I hope that it's not just, well, did mom and dad feel good or did they not feel good? And that's how I'm going to live my life. Just how do I make them feel good? How do I not make them feel good? The goal is that they know the mind of God, that they know clearly God thinks this about lying. Yes, I'm upset, but that's not the biggest deal in the room right now. How is this related to how they see God? And do you know that that'll change the way that you correct? It probably will bring tears to your eyes that are different than the tears that are in your eyes when it's always about how you got hurt. It really is a big difference when the goal is, I'm concerned about my child being right with God, not just that my child kept doing things that hurt me. You know, when your kid knows that you care about them being right with God, it'll lighten a load off of them as well with you. It really will. It's not going to be all the time, oh, is dad mad at me right now? Or is mom mad at me right now? But does mom or dad see me acting in a way that pleases God? And that ought to be what your focus is. Take things personally and you will not help your child. Be matter of fact and stick to the facts. I've heard that expression used often with counseling. I think it's an important thing to use in parenting. Be matter of fact. Do kids sometimes get emotional, by the way? Stick to the facts, be matter of fact, and don't let your own emotions be all over the place in uncontrolled wrath. Here's a fourth thing. I've got to move quick here. The potatoes will be... You all are thinking about baked potatoes, aren't you? Okay. Here's number four. Favoritism will provoke children to wrath. Favoritism will provoke children to wrath. Can I say Jacob and Esau? Joseph and his brothers. How did that go? Did it help family issues? No, it did not help at all. There were some pretty severe cases of wrath in these situations. In fact, we want to kill our brother. This is not good. Dad, your demonstration of favoritism can be a great harm to your children. I think also of Absalom and the way that David did not correctly deal with things that were taking place in the life of Absalom because of his love for Absalom. And sometimes our love, so-called, is really just our favoritism rather than our correct action. And that's a hard thing to say, I know. But can I tell you something? Favoritism in a family will not help. It'll correct or it'll encourage and provoke children to wrath. It'll stir up wrath. I think sometimes parents can even say with regard to, well, I just don't want to hurt that child. I know they need to be corrected, but I don't want to hurt them. And you may end up being the biggest hurt to them in your attempts to show them that you love them. Be careful of favoritism. Being fair with your children should be your goal. I would say that know that it's not possible to be exactly and perfectly fair. And you say, why did you bring that up? I thought you said don't be a favoritism. Well, sometimes we kind of go to the other extreme and attempt to be perfectly fair, and in the attempt to be perfectly fair and saying, and this is the part that I think we mess up on sometimes, when we say things like, we're always going to treat you kids fair. We don't ever want to do something for one of you that we don't do for the other. Remember the first thing, or second? Don't say things that you can't do. You know what? You will encourage in your child if you say 100% statements like, we will always treat you guys fair. When the one time you don't, boom, it comes up, right? And what have you done? You've provoked something that you didn't need to in your attempt to be fair. And I will tell you, you don't have to tell your kids we're going to be fair to be fair, to not have favorites. You need to act it out. And don't make effort to highlight what you can't do perfectly. You ought to aim to do things well with your children that don't show favoritism to one that the other is entirely excluded. I would say how you correct is also important because children are each different. No one child is going to be exactly like another. And so how correction takes place needs to be consistent with what is right and wrong, not with how you feel when one child does something and how you feel when another child does something. One child can make you very, very upset when they do wrong. Another child can make you go, oh, they're so cute. If you have multiple kids, you know what I'm talking about. Don't let that favoritism that exists, even in how you see them in their responses, impact how you deal with what is right and what is wrong. Be correct in your judgment. And if I told you already that reading these things and thinking on these things has helped me be a better pastor, can I just tell you something? Favoritism isn't something that needs to be the way that a pastor operates. Is that helpful to a church? No, it's not helpful to a church. Is the area of uncontrolled wrath helpful to a church in a pastor? No. Is honesty, keeping what I say I'm going to do, is inconsistency helpful to a church? No. Can I tell you that each of these are areas I want to keep growing in as a pastor? And I realize I need to keep growing in them. I want to be more and more of these things for my kids. I want to be consistent. I want to always say what I should say. I want to make sure that I'm not ever responding uncontrolled wrath. I want to make sure that I'm not being favoritism oriented. Can I tell you that we all can work on this, though? This is something to continue to grow in. And I hope that you'll take note of them. Here's the fifth one. Preoccupied parenting will provoke a child to wrath. Preoccupied parenting. How you use time. Preoccupied parenting. You know what I mean by preoccupied parenting? Huh? What? Or? What'd you say? What? Now, I know I've just made all of you my worst enemies, right?
Pastor, you said this in front of our kids.
Yeah, I said it in front of my kids, too. You know what I need to do, and I've learned? I need to turn that over, set it off, or leave it somewhere else when I'm going to spend time with my kids. It really is needful that you spend time with your kids. Quality time. Not just time in the same car, although that's good. Not just time on the same couch, but time talking and interacting with your kids. Is that hard to do today? Sure it is. One study I read in Australia found that fathers spend on average, and I found this to be like, what? But probably in our culture this is true. On average, fathers spend 8 minutes a day with each child. Now, I know that sounds horrific, but think about how busy many people's schedules are and how busy dad is and how busy mom is. And if they have multiple kids, and let's say they have four kids, and 8 minutes with each kid, that's a decent amount of time, but it's still not very much, is it? 8 minutes a day. You know what that equals between birth and age 18? 40 days. That's not much time, is it? You know, how much, and I mean, they're not awake all those time. How much waking hours, how much time do you have investing in your kids? Now, I tell you, this is convicting because we all can do better at time, can't we? You don't get more of it. You only have a limited amount of it. I said this morning. I'm realizing that I have a certain amount of time before my kids are in adulthood to invest in them what they need to be successful adults. And not just successful in a job or in economics, but successful in their Christian life. Successful in their walk with the Lord. There's a certain amount of time that I have with them. And you as a parent, and I would say even grandparents, the time that you spend with your grandkids is incredibly valuable. Praise God for it, because you can be a help to those parents in encouraging spiritual maturity in those young people. Don't take it for granted. Recognize it's incredibly valuable. It's vital because it's part of the way in which you will do any training that's going to take place. What we look at next time is the positive side of this verse. And the positive side has to do with, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. So if you're going to give direction to the way they go, that means you're going to have to spend time in saying, this is the way, not this way, but this way. You're going to have to spend time teaching, instructing, being with them. And it is far too easy to pass that off to others. Or, hey, let me put this on so you can watch this so I'm not distracted. And can I tell you that any of us can be guilty of neglect in the area of time with our kids? And in the ultimate sense, that'll provoke them to wrath. You say, how will that make them angry? You know what they will wish they had more of as they get older? Time with you. That's why I value very much time with my kids. And I'm learning to not answer calls sometimes that I know I don't need to answer, even of you all at times, if I know I can answer that later and spend time continuing to spend time with them in that dedicated time that's for them. Now, that doesn't mean don't call pastor because you don't want to interrupt his life with his family. No, it means I'm going to have to make judgment calls sometimes, just like you do. You got a call from the boss, and it's the hour that you had said that you were going to spend with your child. And it, boy, I wonder what the boss wants, and I really want to please the boss. Couldn't that happen? Sure. Can he leave a message? You see what I mean? And the one that we're working to most please will come out in the eyes of our children. If your goal is to please the Lord, your kids will know how you spend time. And may they know that, and by that be encouraged, not provoked to wrath, but be encouraged to do what's right. In Colossians 3, the passage, it's kind of a sister passage to this. It speaks of this matter of how we train in Colossians 3, verse 21. And the statement is made there, lest they be discouraged. The way that I do what I do will either encourage or discourage. And if you found discouragement more than encouragement, something needs to probably be adjusted. Now, that's just a reality. And I hate the hard facts sometimes of, oh, my kid's discouraged. Whose fault might that be? Their mother. No. No, it's me many, many, many times. I'm teasing, Lindsay. You all know that, I hope. I tease Lindsay on occasion. You know, the discouragement in the eyes of a child, you as a dad need to take ownership of it if it's part that you're involved in. Now, some of you are like, Pastor, I'm kind of past this stage. Thanks for the beatdown. And I want to encourage you. This is something that you will be helped in as you help your children, even as they are maturing. And as you say these words to your children, even if they're out of the home, and you see, you know what, I could have done better at X or Y or Z, to say to them, you know what, I wish I would have heard what I heard Sunday night. Go listen to this. Wouldn't that be hard to say? Yes, but it would be helpful, wouldn't it? Do you want to give them an advantage with their kids? Say sometimes the words that are hard to say, which is, you know, I did not always do what I wanted to do with this. Or I did not do as well as I could. Is that honest? And I hope you catch this from me. I know I'm going to say those words to them in the future as well, because I'm going to keep growing and realizing that I could have done better. That's the state of being in the Christian walk. Nobody starts off perfect. Nobody finishes perfect. Christ is the perfect one. Christ is the one that we're looking to in his example. And so as we keep growing, let's be honest that that's where we're aiming. And let's be humble in our approach to parenting. And let's let God help us in this, that we could be the parents who don't provoke. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the parents that are represented here tonight and the grandparents. And God, I pray that you'll help us to encourage each other. I pray that there would even be in our time of fellowship to come just some sweet conversations about how you've helped families learn and grow in this area of parenting. It is an exciting adventure. It is filled with difficulties sometimes and challenges that we may not know what to do in them. And God, I thank you that you've given us your Spirit so that we can have direction, and that you've given us the body of Christ and others who have been down this road that we can interact with and we can be open and honest. I pray that there would be some of that in the weeks and days to come in our church that would just be to your glory. And God, I pray that you'll help us as a church family to encourage one another tonight. God, we commit our children to you. We ask for your help to be the parents that we're supposed to be for your glory. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to keep encouraging them and not discouraging them. Help us, Lord, to be a blessing to them.